There's a difference in that thing. The key chapter of this book is 1 Peter's chapter 4. And we're going to read the key verse, and then we'll go back over to chapter 2 and look at some things over there. If you look in chapter 4, verse 12 and verse 13, are the key chapter, or the key verse, excuse me, to the book of 1 Peter, where the Bible says this: "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." And I noticed that he said that which is to try you, and that, of course, relates with Hebrews chapter 12, where God chastens his sons when he receives them. He scourges us, and he's going to take the things of the world off of us so we'll be more like him. I find it strange in the day you and I live in, where people believe in all this predestination stuff, where they believe they're just chosen to be a Christian, there's going to be one no matter what. That's the most worldly bunch I've ever seen in my life. Looks like if they were predestined after God saved them, they'd change. They don't let them change. They still got the same brand of beer in the refrigerator, still got the same liquor, still got the same stuff like that. I mean, what's different about you? Listen, this Bible says that when you get saved, God changes you. And listen to this. Here's how you know you've been changed. People around you don't like you no more. They call you names. They, you weird now. They say, man, that's a religious zealot. You ever heard that before? Now, we call it holy roller around here in modern language. Yep. Look at that holy roller. That's what they say. Wow. They say, look at there's a holy roller. We used to call people that when I was lost, too. I know. I see five chapters, 108 verses, 2,476 words, all inspired by God in 1 Peter, preserved forever in our King James Bible on about a 9.5 grade level. And as I look at this, I know that a lot of people have said that Peter wrote this book and wrote those verses about suffering because of what happened where the Christians were being persecuted by Rome. Here's something to consider. That ain't even happened by the time he wrote this down. So what were they suffering from? Well, listen, the Bible tells us that if we get saved, we're going to suffer. And if we're going to suffer, we're going to face these things and so forth down the line. But one thing in particular it does tell us that we need to be made very aware of is that yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It was coming from the devil. The devil don't like to see people get saved. He don't like to see people live for the Lord. He don't like to see people get victory in their life. He don't like any of that stuff. What he likes is to see Christians on the bottom, defeated, down, poochy mouthed, and all this other stuff, or infighting and things like that, that he can definitely control all them if you ain't careful. I want you to notice that the author of this book is the Holy Spirit of God by inspiration, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And in chapter 1, verse 1 of this book of 1 Peter, we find out that it's Peter that wrote it. That's who God used to write it, through the Holy Spirit of God. And he wanted to use this time in this book to instruct concerning salvation and subjection and things like that, so when folks got saved, they'd know what to do. And I noticed that if we look back through these things, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Look over 1 Peter chapter 2. If I was to give you an outline of this book, these are the very things that God dealt with Peter on, and Peter got right with them, so now he's going to give them out to everybody else. First one's on salvation, chapter 1. God wants folks to get saved. He just flat wants people to get saved. And then in chapter 2, he deals with submission, because God wants to see folks submit to him and live for him and do great things for him. Chapter 3, of course, deals with suffering, and that's something that's going to happen when we get saved. God's going to make sure we all do that. But I like some things I heard about suffering. It works like this. The number 3 is kind of tied in with suffering because that's the number for God. Now think about this. How many days was Jesus in the ground? 3. How many days did they suffer thinking their Lord was dead? 3. How many boys went in that fiery furnace? 3. And we get over here, we got suffering in 1 Peter chapter 3. But then I find out we got service in chapter 4, where God calls us all to serve him. And then the one thing that really comes out in chapter 5 is stability. God wants you to be stable, because that's a testimony. The very fact that when God takes somebody and they become stable in the work of the Lord, or stable just on their job, or stable somewhere. Hey, listen, the worst thing that can be said about somebody is, I think that person's unstable. Hopping here, hopping there, running here, running there. They're running from something. We need stability. We need people to stay put and be stable and have stability in their lives. But tonight, as we look in 1 Peter chapter 2, if you look down at verse 21, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, he says this, For even hereunto ye were called, or were ye called, excuse me, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He, it says, who his own self, it says, bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. As we look tonight, I want to preach to you on the thought tonight on what God thinks about the cross. What God thinks about the cross. If you were to ask people what they think about the cross, they would say that's a nice piece of jewelry to wear. They would say that the cross is a religious symbol. They would say that the cross is something that identifies Christians or identifies Christianity. And that's what people think about the cross. But what does God think about that same cross? I mean, surely he gave us this book. He wrote some things down here about it, and I want to show them to you tonight. The cross of Christ, I'll make this statement to you, is the outworking of God's redemptive purpose and purchase for this world. It is the manifestation that God always had plan A, and plan A works. I want to say also tonight that that cross to the lost world is foolishness, and the preaching of it is foolishness. But us that are saved, thank God there's nothing better's ever happened. There's not a better subject can be touched on. I'm glad we've been with the cross. Listen, they've been things said about Christ in the past, and the devil tries to attack the things of God. I mean, if you tried to drown him, he'd walk on the water. If you tried to bury him, he'd get up from the dead. If you put a cross on him, he'd bleed on it and the whole world gets saved. I'm telling you, listen, that cross is important. That cross is important. And the distinct truths that God teaches us about that cross here in 1 Peter chapter 2. First off, the cross is God's standard for men. There's a lot of people comes along and says, well, now I've known this person. They say they're Christian. And if they're Christian, then we all going to heaven. And they make somebody the standard and their lifestyle the standard. That's all fine and good. And anybody can do that. You can use anybody as a standard you want to. But the cross is God's standard for men. Listen, it shows absolute sinlessness in the fact. In verse number 21, he talks about us following the Christ steps. But look at this in verse 22. He says this, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who did no sin. Absolute sinlessness is God's standard. If you find a Christian that's not absolutely sinless, you found probably what a normal human being is, saved or lost. But I do know this, absolute sinlessness is how God's going to judge the world. There's a lot of people that'll try to come along and justify a wicked lifestyle and say, well, I know Christians that live like that. Here's the problem with that line of thinking. God don't care what they're living like. He's not going to judge you by them. God will deal with them as sons if they belong to him. If not, he won't deal with them at all. But one thing for sure he will deal with is this. He'll deal with every human being based on the sinlessness of that cross. And when death and hell and the grave are delivered up before God, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, and every man gives account of every word, every thought, every deed, every action, and every breath of his life, he'll stand before a holy God. And there won't be no, well, I've seen a Christian live like that. He'll say, you didn't see my son live like that. He'll say, you didn't see my son. He lived in absolute sinlessness. And he was the standard by which I judged the world. And then they'll try to make up something. Well, such and such was a good Christian. It don't matter what such and such did. God judges by the cross, not by the curve. Hey, listen, God's wanting to get us to that cross and see that absolute sinlessness of the cross. That's God's standard for me. I notice in Isaiah 53, verse 7, says he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought up as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb. So he openeth not his mouth. There isn't a Jewish rabbi in the world that can properly tell you what Isaiah 53 is about, because that's about a person, not a nation. He opened not his mouth. And we see that he had absolute sinlessness, but look down at verse 23. It says this in your Bible, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Watch this. If there's no sin found in his mouth, and the Bible said he opened not his mouth there in Isaiah 53:7, we can see this over here. I see a picture of absolute submissiveness to that cross, because that's God's standard for men, and how that the Lord plans on using that cross to judge people by, and his son to show them how to live. I see it said he opened not his mouth. There was no guile found in his mouth. Hey, listen, can you imagine this for a minute? He was so submissive to God before he ever said anything, he always run every word by heaven before it came out of his mouth.
Right.
For where your heart is, there's your treasure also. I noticed tonight that the absolute submissiveness to Christ to that cross works like this. There is no better way to state the obvious than to state it. Here it is. That cross is God's standard for men, and Jesus is the one on that cross, and he is the one that died on that cross for us, and God's standard is to keep your mouth shut when people rail against you.
Right.
Isn't that something? Could you imagine waking up one day and saying, you know what, Lord, I'm tired of subpar Christianity, and I'm tired of sorry Christians, and Lord, I'm going to start fixing all of them by fixing one person that I'm fixed, me. And I'm going to let the cross be my standard, and I'm going to let the Savior guide me in the way He wants me to go. And if there's no guile found in His mouth, there'll be no guile found in my mouth. Isn't that something? You say, where's that guile? Where's that from? Have you ever heard the word beguiled, like the devil beguiled them? That's the same crowd. It's in the same family words. One thing for sure is this. If he's absolutely submissive to his Father, and he led his sinless life and laid it down on a cross for us, there's a reason why. And that reason is he knew that God's standard for men was going to be that very cross. He knew that how he lived and how he died was going to show us the pattern for suffering that we'd have. No guile found in his mouth. Listen, that when Isaiah was prophesying this, Isaiah wasn't looking at a throne, he's looking at a cross. He just didn't know what he's looking at. When Isaiah prophesied in the Old Testament, he was talking about a coming lamb that was going to die for the sins of the world and be a suffering servant of the Lord. In the New Testament, Peter looks at that thing and says, I saw all of it. And by inspiration of God, there's no guile found in his mouth. You say, well, Peter was the first pope. Where do you get that stuff from? You don't get it from the Bible. He is the worst of all. If he was the first pope, he is the worst one. You know why? This is a man who was supposed to live a life of celibacy and not have a wife. And he had a wife, or he supposedly had a wife because he had a mother-in-law. And if he had a mother-in-law and didn't have no wife, no wonder he cussed all the time while he's lost.
Yeah.
Amen. Listen, there was guile found in his mouth, but there wasn't none found in the Lord's mouth. And the Lord used him to write that thing because he was showing how God will change all that stuff. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Why? Because that cross is God's standard for men. Secondly, let me say this about another truth concerning the cross, and this is real simple. Look down at verse 24. The Bible says this. He says, who his own self, it says, bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness by whose stripes ye were healed. Now, as I look at that thing, not only is the cross God's standard for men, but it's also God's salvation for people. I see there in that verse it said, who his own self bare our sins in his own body. The Bible tells us God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, I see there he did it. He bare it in his body. When on the cross, when the world went dark, it wasn't just an eclipse happened. No, that's God pouring the sin of the world out on his son. That was God turning his back to planet earth while he poured out the sin of this world on his son. You say, what sin was that? Them sins you committed today. Them sins you committed in your lifetime and them sins you gonna commit tomorrow. He poured them all out on Christ Jesus. When people come up and say they're working their way to heaven, they're on their way to hell in a handbasket because you can't work your way to heaven. The way to heaven's through a cross, not through a set of standards. I see he says there that he buries his sins and he says his own body on the tree. These reprobate, bankrupt spiritual Jehovah's Witness will handle a little magazine out and have Jesus crucified like this on a stake. And listen, he died on a tree, not a stake. And listen to this. In case you hadn't figured this out, that cross was made out of wood. You know how you get a cross? You grow a tree. How do you make a tree out of a cross? Make a cross out of a tree? You cut that sucker in half, put one half this way and one half this way. You say, how do you know that? How do you know that them Jehovah's Witnesses ain't right? Because every time they dig up one of them things in death instruments over there in the Middle East, and they dug them up all over that thing, the Grecians came up with it, they drew the plans down in writing, and everyone we've ever found looks just like that. Just like that. It's a cross. Amen. Archaeology will always dictate the right Bible. It'll always show that the Bible's been right the whole time. I've told a lot of people about this in my lifetime, that when I was lost, I thought the things of God were foolish and things like that. But yet I had heard about Noah's Ark, and I always thought, there's no way that could happen. And one night I was watching television. I'm sure they probably didn't give all the details out in this, but it scared me half to death. They said, we have found something over here in these mountains over here, and I forgot where they said it sat. It's over near where the Bible says the ark actually rested over there. They said, we think we found Noah's Ark. Details after the commercial. Boy, I was glued to that TV set for the next hour. I thought, if they found Noah's Ark, the Bible's true. And man, they went in there, they photographed that thing, they showed all of it. They measured it out and said it would be so many feet long or whatever it was. And they said, that matches the Bible's description of that. I was sitting there shaking like this. I thought, oh God, if that's true, hell's true. If that's true, hell's true. If that's true, hell's true. I'm telling you, I got under such conviction that night, it's a wonder I didn't get saved sitting in my own living room like that. But I was foolish about the whole matter. But I'm going to tell you what, the night I got saved April 7th, 1994, I thought back about that little program. I said, thank God there's a Noah's Ark found somewhere, a little piece of it out there. Thank God that the mountain that hit, the Bible said it was on rested out there, because when God got me under conviction and I realized I was dying and going to that place called hell, I knew that the Bible was right about that. It'd be right about telling me how to get saved too. Listen, hey, the cross is God's salvation for men. There is no working your way to heaven. I noticed that when we get to dealing with that cross, look over at 2 Corinthians. Go back to your left, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to show you something. He tells us over in Peter, he tells us some great truths over about this thing. He said he buried our sins in his own body. He died on that cross for us. And when the cross brings salvation, he told us over there, by his stripes you're healed. There's two lines of thinking brought up by religious people about healing. One is this. Some folks say that healing over there means that God provided healing in the atonement. He don't want any of you people to be sick. And that sounds good on the surface. I don't want to be sick, do you? I mean, if all that stuff was true, then people said, Oral Roberts never wore a pair of glasses and never died with a heart attack. And one day they're going to haul off Smiling Joel off with some cavities in his teeth. It's going to happen.
Yeah.
Amen, friend. Listen, I hear these people say, oh, they's healing in the atonement. Yeah, but I see Benny Hinn's hair getting awful gray. You must watch all that stuff. Y'all being awful quiet tonight. Listen to this. I see that God's standard for the thing, he said, listen, if it's by his stripes you were healed, if that meant there was healing and atonement, everybody got saved to be healed. There'd be none of this hopping and hobbling around and sniffing and snorting and all this other stuff, and that's just on your good days.
Yeah.
And the older you get, the more you sniffle, snort, and hobble.
Yeah.
But watch this. Maybe there's something else involved in that we're healed from. Maybe when God saves a sinner, he heals them of something called sin sickness. And he gives them something else that we need to have, and that's called deliverance. I see that God delivers us from some things when we get saved. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9 is the first thing you get delivered from. He says, but we had, past tense, the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. The first phrase in verse 10 says, who delivered us from so great a death. Everybody that has of their right mind and thinks about death does not want to go on the next trip. There is pain in death, there's suffering in death, there is loss in death, and people get bent out of shape over death. But he said the first thing he delivers you from is he delivered you from so great a death. I'm like all of you. I don't want to go on the next load, but I know this. When my bus gets here, I got the ticket punched and I'm ready to go. And I know that there, that the grade of death that we're going to suffer as lost people is not only dying here, but the second death the Bible speaks of in Revelation 20 about that death being in the lake of fire, that being the second death. Could you imagine when you die burning forever and never dying? The pain of that thing. Suffering for your sins for eternity. That's a great death. So great a death. But when somebody gets saved, and God's cross being the standard of salvation and being salvation for people, I notice this, if His cross is salvation, we're delivered from so great a death. When somebody gets saved, listen, they can shout to the rooftops, run around the church house, and have a good time because of one reason. They're never, ever going to hell. Listen, when a person gets saved, they don't have just what we call eternal security. They have eternal life. The Master abides within them. He's sealed to their heart by the Holy Spirit of God. They will never touch the second death. And we have this hope within ourselves. It's the Holy Spirit of God telling us we will never suffer that kind of thing. Well, I tell you what, I feel like preaching tonight on something about that. We're delivered from so great a death. Hey, listen, we have, by His stripes we're healed. Thank God there's healing come and there's a deliverance come, and we didn't even have to get smacked on top of the head for it. Amen. Listen, some of you need to be smacked on top of the head, but you ain't going to get it from me. But I'm going to tell you this. I see people come along and they say, well, if God saved a person and all this other stuff, why they walk around all dreary like that? Because they've been listening to the devil and not feasting and dining with the King. Because the more you stay in this book and the more you stay with God and the more you stay in here, you'll be cleansed by the washing of the water of the Word, and you'll take in the good things of God and you'll be fed by the Word of God. I'm going to tell you something. I get people tell me things sometimes, and I know they're talking about Jesus and not me. But they said, this old lady come up to me one day, said something. I said, Lord, God have mercy. I said, ma'am, I'm giving all dozen of them roses to the Lord. She said, preacher, you have fed my soul. I said, I'd love to take credit for that, but I know who did.
Right.
As that blessed Holy Spirit that used the Word of God to feed somebody's soul. Hey, you take in the Word of God, you read the Word of God, you study the Word of God. Hey, listen, you may not be all pooch mouth all the time. You might actually enjoy this thing instead of enduring it all the time. I say, listen, He delivered us from the penalty of sin. If you look there in verse number 10, it says there in the Bible, He says, who delivered us from so great a death, and watch this one, and doth deliver. And doth deliver. That's a present thing right now. He not only delivers us from the penalty of sin, He delivers us from the power of sin. When Paul wrote Romans, he included the thing in there in Romans chapter 6 to let us know that no matter what we go through in this life, guess what? This ain't it, and it don't have power over us. We have power over it. There will be a sin found in your body and sin in your life till the day you die. Because, listen, you either a saved sinner or a lost sinner, but I know this much. If He said He doth deliver, if I get into a mess right now, I can get out of it right now.
Amen.
So what kind of habits you got? Don't matter what I got, I can get rid of all of them.
Yeah.
So do you have any? No bad ones that I know of, but you can ask my wife, she probably find 4 or 5. But I'm going to tell you something. He said He doth deliver. If I figured out this bad, I can go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need some deliverance, and He'll bring it. Because sin no longer hath dominion over you. Listen, we don't hear Him talking about that too much, do we? You know why? Because we got such a sorry Christianity in America today, we don't want to tell somebody how we can live above reproach. You know why? Because we got so many sorry Christians, we'd never figure the thing out. We make so many excuses for sin. When God says this, I'll deliver you right now from it. There was back in high school, I remember this guy went to this church. He come out of that church and he had this old bad habit he'd been toting around with him. He come to school on Monday morning and said, boys, I hate to tell you I'm saved. He said, because I've been such a bad witness to you. He said, but I'll tell you what God did for me. He delivered me out of some habits of things I was doing. We was like, well, He'll be doing them this weekend. To my knowledge, He ain't done them in 35 years.
Wow.
You know what that is? Doth deliver.
Amen.
So what if he went back on them? God would get him out of it again. That's how good God is, not how good we are. Hey, listen, there's no sin that can easily overtake you. There's no temptation that can take you. Why? Because He doth deliver. In case you do fall into the hole, He'll get you out of the hole.
Yeah.
Listen, I see that God brings that thing, and the cross is God's salvation for people. He'll not only take you from the penalty of sin, He'll get you from the power of sin. And then it says in that verse 10, if you'll notice there, it says, "And He doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us." He will yet deliver us. One day you and I are going to pass away from this earth, and you know what's going to happen to us? We're going to go on somewhere. And one day we're going to be delivered from the presence of sin. This world's full of sin. It always will be until the Lord comes back and makes a new heaven and a new earth. But until that time, the presence of sin's always going to be around. But one day, He said in the Bible, He is going to make a new heaven and new earth. You ever wonder why He's going to do that? I'm going to tell you why. Because the devil has walked in heaven as the anointed cherub up there, as the song leader of heaven. He was over the throne of God, and he was the one that sang praises to God and led the heavenly choir. And when he fell, listen, he was cast out of heaven, but his dirty feet's already been there. He threw him down. He showed up here on planet Earth in Genesis chapter 3, and guess what he did then? He got Adam and Eve to get into a sin. And now death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. And the whole thing's just been a mess the whole time. So one day Jesus is coming back, and after the millennial reign of Christ, and after the last judgment, He's going to wipe all this out with fervent heat. You know what that's called? The Big Bang. Amen. It's not happened yet. It's coming. And when He wipes it all out, He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And on that new heaven and new earth, the devil's never laid footprints in the new heaven. He's never laid footprints on the new earth, and that's where we're going to abide forever, away from the presence of sin.
Right.
I'm glad, thank God, that cross provides all that for us.
Yeah.
The best drawn picture I've ever seen of a cross has been the one I saw that was on a gospel track where it had a great big ravine and a bunch of fire there and souls down in there falling off in there. And it had a great big highway over here that was about 20 lanes long. And people shoulder to shoulder was walking over into that thing. But right down at the bottom of the thing, there was a little single file line. And there was a cross that bridged that gap. And on the other side was a heavenly place over there. And people walking single file over through that thing.
Yeah.
Boy, that's a biblical truth right there.
Amen.
That cross is what gets us over there. Our works with everybody else. Oh, the majority of people don't do that, preacher. Well, they all head the same direction, shoulder to shoulder. Hey, they all walking in line like that, hardly touching each other. Listen, broad is the way that leads destruction. Hey, but that straight and narrow path, where's that? That's Jesus. That's where He's taking us. Listen, He's taking us down that straight and narrow after that cross. And it's on that cross is where we get in at. There's a lot of people think they're building a bridge to heaven right now. They think that somehow or another, the works they're doing is laying the foundation for the pieces that will put a bridge for them to get from here to heaven. Guess what? The bridge has already been built. You ain't got to build it. You just got to believe in it. It's in Christ Jesus and Him alone. Outside of the cross of Christ, God has nothing to say to a sinful world. I've heard people say, well, God loves the drunk. You're incorrect. God hates sin and God hates sinners. But God did love them enough to provide them a way to heaven through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I keep looking in the Bible all over and seeing this, that God so loved the world. And one day I was just captivated by the fact that He didn't love the world. He loved the world, past tense. And that let me know that there's something He did in the past that showed His love. And if we want to be part of what He's doing, we got to go back to the past or what it was He done and get in on that. You know what that is? In John 3:16, what He loved was this world. What He done was He gave, past tense, His only begotten Son, for one reason, that every whosoever that'll come to that cross and come to His Son and be saved, He'll save every one of them. If you'll believe that God died for Him, that God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, died for you on the cross, and that God rose Him from the dead 3 days later, you can get in on it. I'm glad, thank God. Listen, that ain't hard. That's the easy part. You know what the hard part was? Trying to figure out God sitting there praying in the garden and saying, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." I mean, you get some big theological thoughts going on. But the simple one is where God saves sinners. It's a simple truth. Let's stand with every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, we love you.